Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25 as we read a few verses from Bahar, which is the first of a double portion that's assigned for this week. This is a remarkable statement that the Lord gives to Moses when Moses is standing on Mount Sinai. Leviticus 25, verse 2, he says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Shabbat to the Lord." This is fascinating because it's not describing our Shabbat, but the Shabbat of the land. We live in a time when we're paying attention to what the earth needs, and we're trying to be focused on the well-being of our planet. There's concern for global warming. There are all sorts of questions about how to care for this land. But the Bible, written thousands of years ago, reveals to us something, that the land needs something, and if we would just not violate it, it could take what it needs. It says the land needs a Shabbat, the land of Israel. It doesn't say that every land on the earth needs a Shabbat, but the land of Israel does. And so if we pay attention to this, we'll see something. Israel and the Jewish people needs to be in the land and to have her land in order for the earth to be at peace with itself. So if you want to be a green-thinking person in these days, then this passage is really important, though it's mysterious. And it's surprising because you won't hear scientists talk about this. You won't hear ecologists talking about this today. But the scriptures open to us the secret things that would be hidden from us. God knows how the earth was made because he made it. And he said, when you come into the land, everything can change and everything comes into order, but the land needs a rest every 7 years. It's not just you and me. It's not just people. It's not just animals, but the land actually needs to take a rest. And it says, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land will keep a Shabbat to the Lord. How can a land take a Shabbat? I mean, maybe you can go home and talk to your piece of property and ask it this question. You say, you know, I started taking Shabbat tonight. What were you doing while I was gone? In fact, it'll be difficult for the land to answer you. And the only way you'll discover what the land needs is to have some revelation that comes to you from the scriptures. Here is that revelation. The land will keep a Shabbat to the Lord. Who knew that the land was Jewish? Who knew that the land needed a rest? You know, this goes against all natural thinking and all business logic. Businessmen, think about this. Imagine if your business is doing well for 6 years and the word comes to you, stop working for a year. Probably wouldn't do it, would you? Be very difficult. In fact, it's very difficult to take one day a week off for the Lord. How many of you find it difficult to do that? To stop doing your stuff and to stop so that you can be in the presence of the Lord. Now, it's not so difficult to take time off to watch TV, is it? Or to take time off to go to the movies or to play sports or things like that. But to take time for the Lord, to take a solid 24, 25-hour time slot for the Lord and dedicate it to him, that is tough. But this is even tougher. The land of Israel needs a rest every 7 years. So how does the land take a rest? It's interesting. It takes a rest simply because we give it rest. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. This is so interesting. The land will keep the Shabbat only if the people let it rest. And later on in the scriptures, we see that if the people don't give the land its rest, the Lord will drive the people out of the land so that the land can make up the rest that it needs and that it deserves. In other words, the Lord will watch over the earth and watch over the land of Israel and make sure that the land gets a rest. Now, some of you will say, well, that's ridiculous. The land shouldn't need to rest. But you didn't make the land. You didn't make the earth, neither did I. We can't say what the land needs and what it doesn't need. We can only discover it. And some things will never make sense to us until we walk in the thing and see whether it's true or not. Now, according to the collective memory of the Jewish people, as recorded in some of its history, when the Jewish people were in the land of Israel, they gave it a Sabbath rest. Not all the time, but some of the time. And when they did, the earth provided for them just the way the scriptures say. And so they got in the habit of doing it again and again. Now, imagine this, because it's not easy to do. Imagine that you are deliberately going to run out of food. And you're going to eat everything that's in your refrigerator, everything that's in your freezer, everything in your cupboards, so that you have no food left. And then you are going to hope that you're still going to have food to eat after you do that. It's unlikely you'll do that. It's unlikely you'll put yourself in that position. We're not instructed to do it just like that, so we can all be relieved. But we're actually told that we should get to the point where we don't work the land. This is speaking of those in Israel. We don't work the land and we see what happens. This is one of those tricky things where you've got to see what happens by doing it. You can't hedge your bets. You can't say, well, maybe we'll just sow a few seed and we'll see, maybe they'll come up. It's an actual decision to stop the agricultural process that you would normally engage in and to see the land bringing forth and then to eat from that. Now, Israel did that after 6 years and took a Sabbath rest and had something to eat. What do you think the testimony would be of the people after that? It's very simple. It worked. It worked. So they would do that again 7 years later, and then again, and again. They go 6 years of working the land. On the seventh year, they'd let it rest, and then they would be provided for. Now, let's just see. How many of you would like that deal for your job right now? It's a good deal, isn't it? And what if it wasn't an option? What if it was a requirement? You know what? It's the seventh year. You can't go to work. Who's going to complain? And I'm sorry, but you can't work, but all your bills will be paid. I'm sorry, you can't work, but you will have all the food you need. Any complainers here? Who wants this deal? Everybody wants this deal, right? It's a good deal. And this is what the Lord was saying. I'm going to show you how to combine your natural work with my miraculous provision. And if you do what I tell you to do, then my supernatural provision will work for you. And there was some precedent for this because the children of Israel had learned how to dine supernaturally 40 years in the desert. Every morning they woke up and said, what's for breakfast? And the answer was the same old thing. Right? And so every morning they woke up and they gathered up the manna and they ate it. But on Fridays, what happened? Do you know? They gathered up a double portion and they ate Fridays on Friday morning, all day Friday, and Saturday it kept, and they could eat it. But if they tried that on Sunday, what would happen to the manna? It'd spoil and rot. by the end of Sunday. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? Anybody a scientist here? It just doesn't make sense. I'm not. I'm just raising my hand for the sake of any scientists. There are a few of you here. It doesn't make sense that on Fridays something should last twice as long than it does on Sunday, does it? It doesn't make sense. Except the Lord knew how to watch over it. And so the children of Israel in the desert learned to trust God in this way. And when they gathered the double portion on Friday, it was good for Friday and Saturday. If they gathered a double portion on any other day, it didn't last. And so they learned something, that within the natural world, there's certain order and certain rules, but then God, who is king over all of creation, can put his hand onto something and make some things work the way they shouldn't work, because he's the ruler of creation. He can do it. You can't make that happen, but you can participate in it. And so there was some precedent of experience. The Jewish people had this memory that they'd been in the desert and they'd seen God's provision. And it wasn't just the provision of food. They saw liberty coming to them without political process. As much as the Jewish people appreciate Theodor Herzl and the work that he did in political Zionism that helped give birth to the modern state of Israel, we appreciate even more the work that God himself did through Moses. Without legislation, in bringing us into freedom and bringing us into the land. It was not a political process. It was a supernatural process from God. God said, it's time for my people to be in the land, and he gathered us out of Egypt. And that experience has shaped who we are and how we think. And it has helped us understand that God really can be the king over the whole earth. Now, after this experience of taking the Sabbath year's rest, giving it to the land and letting God bless in such a wonderful way, the Jewish people then were told that they would have another challenge. And that is, once every 50 years, the land was given a double rest. Now you can do the math. 7 times 7 means that in the 49th year, there's a Sabbath. But then following that, the 50th year is another Sabbath rest for the land. How many of you have enough money saved up so that you can just stop working for the next 2 years and live according to your normal lifestyle? A few. How many of you would feel like you probably have to cut back your standard of living if you would have no income for the next 2 years? No income. No, zero income. Yeah, I think all of us would cut back something, right? So can you imagine this test that the Jewish people are being given and this experience that's going to come from it? On the 49th year, don't work for food. On the 50th year, do it again. And the Lord will provide so much that you'll be blessed and well fed the whole time. Now, a lot of you, I think all of you, said you would take the deal if you didn't have to work for a whole year. How many would like the deal, no work for 2 years? No work. You can't go to work. No paycheck for 2 years. Work, no work, but your paycheck for 2 years. Everybody, yeah. Okay. But this is a great challenge for the Jewish people, but the experience of the obedience is an amazing thing because it shapes the minds and the hearts of the Jewish people to understand something, that God is a provider, that God is able to take care of his people if and only if they walk in full obedience with him. Now, here's the problem with this deal, the Jubilee deal. You can't decide in the 48th year you're going to sign up for it. This is what all charismatic believers would like. Well, I don't want to do years 1 through 49. I just want to get in on the free stuff at the end. Amen. But that's not the deal. Nope, it's not the deal. You got to do years 1 through 7, years 8 through 14, and so forth. You keep all of those, and then you get that extra blessing. That extra blessing. But once you get it, and once others around you get it, it becomes part of your hope and your expectation. Some of you are saying, well, this is so far beyond what I can imagine. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I don't live in the land of Israel. And this doesn't apply to us right now. We're in America. So how does it make any sense? Well, you see something similar in the giving of the tithe. When you give your tithe to God and you see that what you have left is supernaturally protected and multiplied. Not only does it last longer, but also the Lord protects your stuff and He drives away the one who would want to destroy what you have and to steal from you and plunder you. And that kind of protection makes a big difference. So there is a direct connection. Now, what's really beautiful is that the land in the year of Jubilee and in the Sabbath years brings forth itself without our labor. And I think this is also a picture for us of God's redemption, because that was the original condition of the world. When we first lived in Gan Eden, when we lived in the Garden of Eden, the earth brought forth its produce without hard labor. But when our people were disobedient to God and the earth was bent because of that, then it became necessary for labor to be added, and hard labor at that, in order for the earth to bring forth enough food for us. But in the Sabbath year, it's like a revisitation of our first creation. And in the year of Jubilee, it's like a double portion. And I think one of the purposes of this is not just to verify where we came from, but also to cause us to yearn for something more, to have a desire for what we cannot get for ourselves. Now, what's interesting to me is that it's almost like this. It's almost like you must stop trying to provide for yourself in order to get provision. Now, don't try this in the other 6 years. You see, in 6 years you're working, in the seventh year you don't try to provide for yourself. It's an interesting combination of work and faith. Now, if you try it the other way, it doesn't work. You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to make my own deal. I'm going to try 6 years of not working and 1 year of working. And we'll see how that goes. It just doesn't work like that. God is the one who sets the parameters, and He is the one who says, if you do this, it's going to work for you. Now, in the year of Jubilee, there was also a special time for redemption. And the redemption had to do with Hebrew slaves who had sold themselves into slavery because they'd gotten into debt, into financial trouble. And also, it had to do with property, with most property that had been sold. You remember when the children of Israel came into the land of Israel, each tribe and every family within the tribe was assigned specific property. And this was their possession, according to the Lord. And if they sold it in the year of Jubilee, it had to be returned to them. In the meantime, there were times when they could buy the land back, and they had to pay a fair value. And the value was based on how many years until Jubilee there would be. So it's also called a year of liberty. And let's go in chapter 25 to verses 25 and beyond. It says, if one of your brothers becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. Now, When I was reading this recently, I began to understand why so many Jewish people have been successful in pawn shops. It's because we learn to figure these things out. Like, how much is this worth now? If I have to give it back later, how much will it be worth to that person? What am I going to give to them now? And so forth. And so our people learned how to establish a market value for something and how to determine that. Here we're seeing something that I really want to focus on, and that is God has a way of putting things right again. Things go wrong in life. We have financial setbacks. Have any of you ever had a financial setback? Some of you are in a financial setback. We have difficulties. We have losses. We have times of duress, which can result in our loss of inheritance, of property, of what should belong to us. And we can even lose our personal freedom during times of difficulty. Have you ever had to work two jobs just to make ends meet? Or three jobs just to pay the bills? And you know what it's like when you've got to labor hard and you have no sense of liberty because you're in financial need. God wants us to understand that times of restoration and times of redemption are appointed for us. There are times when we can get back what we lost. Israel was organized so that as a society, this was part of its law. What does redemption mean? It means you can buy something back. You can buy a person out of slavery. You can buy a property that's been mortgaged or sold to another because of need. You can buy it back and purchase it even though you sold it under duress. Now, I don't know about you, but when I moved to Budapest, we sold the house we had here. It wasn't under duress, but we felt like we needed to leave America and leave everything behind and not have something pulling at us. And we sold that property. And then we moved overseas. And over the years, we spent that money. And when I came back to America, I had this desire, if only I hadn't sold the land and the house. Have you ever had that kind of longing? Have you ever wished you hadn't sold something? Have you ever wished you could get it back now? Have you ever wished you hadn't put your money into this thing, but into that thing? And do you have one of those family stories where, you know, some ancestor from long ago had this little piece of property, you know, this farmland that now is downtown Dallas? Or something like that. How many of you have stories like that in your family? Yeah. Oh, the riches we would have had. The money that would be ours now. If we hadn't have sold that land and we just stayed there, our mortgage would have already been paid off now. We all have that desire. Well, people do get into such difficulties and they have such losses. And what God was saying to the children of Israel, I think, was not just for the land of Israel at that time, but it was a pattern for us, a principle for us, that there will be times when redemption will work on our behalf. There will be times when God will show us how to be restored. And we could call this message something like this. Reversal of misfortune. Because sometimes misfortune has taken hold of our lives and we need a reversal of that. And the Lord knows that. That's why this passage is so important for us, because it helps us understand that we're not to give up. We're not to just accept every loss as a permanent loss. There are times when we lose, and God will give us an opportunity to get back what we've lost. If you knew that what was most precious to you for your future you could get back, how would that change you? If you knew that some of the things that you had sold in duress, if some of the decisions that you had made, because you had to make them, if now you could have a reversal of that misfortune and God would give back to you, what would happen to your heart? Well, the Haftorah portion tries to describe what it's like when the heart begins to contemplate what God can do in restoration. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord." This double phrase is so important because to trust in the Lord doesn't mean to have an abstract thought about God. It means I'm really depending on Him because I know He's dependable. And whose hope is the Lord. So it's not just the theory of religion, it's hoping in the one true God. And look what it says about this person. He'll be like a tree that's planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Now, we're living in Florida right now. In Florida and Georgia, we are having problems with drought. There's not enough rain falling. But we happen to live on this piece of land, you know, this great body of land that's sitting on a huge river, underground rivers of water. And that's why you can go out to your yard in Florida and you can dig a few feet deep, sometimes less than that, and all of a sudden it's wet again. And you'll notice in Jacksonville that there are many trees that are doing quite well, even though the lawns may not necessarily be doing well. Why is that? It's because their roots go deep. Their roots are in the area down deep in the soil or sand that still remains moist. The grass may wither. The things that have shallow root systems may dry up and they may burn up. But there are trees that have sunk their roots so deep that they are still flourishing and they're still thriving even in times of drought. And the Bible says that if you're a man or a woman who trusts in God and your hope is in God, you'll be like that kind of tree. The world around you can be crisp. The rain may not have fallen anywhere, but you'll still be thriving. You'll still be prospering. Your roots going deep will find the water that will preserve you. And I tell you this, if you learn to sink your roots down and to draw from the deep water of the Lord, you will prosper. No matter what comes against you, you will prosper. No matter how much difficulty you face, no matter what the economy is doing or what the environment is doing, you will be able to survive. And you will be able to bless the Lord because He will be blessing you. You may face setbacks, losses, problems. You may lose fortunes. And the Lord can still protect you, and He can keep you. And He can cause your misfortune to be reversed. Some of you need that. You need to know that the Lord will reverse your misfortune. Turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah and others had to face the pending doom and the loss of liberty for the Jewish people. But Jeremiah 32, verse 27, describes the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, and it said this very simple thing, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too difficult for me? This is what the Lord was saying to his people. You may go through difficulty. You may go through setbacks. You may have reversals of fortune. But I, the Lord, can put things right even when it seems impossible. When it seems hopeless, I can make things right. If, and only if, you walk with me. And you allow me, the Lord, to command you. Our challenge is to build our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. And to receive from Him and to take seriously His admonitions and His warnings. Because the second portion of the reading, which we'll talk about tomorrow, is an admonition that describes two paths, one that leads to blessing and one that leads to cursing. And it says what the blessings will be. And one of the blessings is rain in its season. Do you think Florida needs rain in its season? Do you think Georgia needs rain in its season? How about California right now needs rain in its season? The earth is in trouble right now. And it's not just ecological, it's spiritual trouble. And sometimes there is a moral or a spiritual cause to physical and ecological and environmental difficulty. And these twin passages of Scripture are to remind us of that the earth is yearning for us to be obedient to God so that it can live in peace. And when we're not, the earth is in tumult and torment, and it's crying out many times, "Oh God, help us." How the earth can be like this, I don't know. But the Scriptures teach us that we can either walk in obedience to God or we can walk in defiance of Him or contrary to Him. And that can mean nothing less than this, than just thinking everything's a coincidence or an accident, there's no moral or spiritual cause. The person who thinks like that, according to the Bible, is walking contrary to God. And so my prayer for us tonight is that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, in order to see the spiritual and moral connection between what you and I do and the things that happen around us for good and for evil. Why? So that we can feel guilty for all of our faults? No. So that we can know how to move in God's direction, how to move in a way that pleases Him, so that His greatest blessing can not only be on us, but it can be on those who we come into contact with. Sometimes the Lord is not so interested in blessing you or me as He is in using us to bless other people who have great needs. When we were living overseas, many times we saw that the Lord wanted to give to us simply so we could give to other people. And those of us who are living here, you may have needs too, but God knows how to meet your needs and to use you to meet the needs of other people. If it's in your heart to receive God's blessing, not just for yourself, but for God's purposes and God's kingdom and for the good of those He wants to bless beside you, then just say, "Yes, Lord, I want that. Lord, I want to learn how to organize my life so that it's empowered to be a blessing to other people and to be a source of blessing to you. And Lord, I want to get things in my life in order. I want to learn how to take your Shabbat and your rest. I want to learn how to give liberty to those who need liberty. I want to be one of those who's hoping in you and trusting in you. And I want to have my roots sinking deep, Lord, to draw deep water from the well of the living God. And Lord, when my fruit comes, I want it to be glorious to you. I want to bear fruit for you that you can use as a blessing to others. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you will sharpen me, sharpen me, sharpen this congregation, sharpen us in the spirit, sharpen us morally, sharpen us ethically, sharpen us in our relationships one with another, in our relationships with others, so that we can be instruments of blessing. We pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up? Gather with those who are your friends. If you don't have any friends, then look for a smiling face. There are lots around here. Don't anybody be by themselves. Thank you for Kevin for not leaving me alone, even though your family is here too. Thank you, Wendy. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to be shining upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.